Hi, and welcome to the West Visalia Audio Podcast. Each message is designed to help you grow and inspire you to take action. Please take a moment to hit the subscribe button, and don't be shy to drop us a message if you have a question. Thanks for listening, and God bless.
You know, of a lot of phrases that we say or, you know, lines that we like to repeat, one of the ones that isn't inherently wrong, but yet at the same time can be extremely dangerous is the phrase, I just want to be happy. Because if you think about it, what maybe makes one person happy might not be a good thing. What one person wants to do that they say brings them happiness to their life could be sinful, or it could cause harm on another person. There's danger in that phrase, I just want to be happy. And you even think about this idea of, you know, one of the founding ideals of our country, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I agree with that idea. I like that we have the liberty to pursue, have those various pursuits that we have. However, if all we're ever trying to do in life is pursue happiness, we might find ourselves living a very empty life. We could also even find ourselves living a sinful life. Now, of course, we should meld what we find happiness in with that which God, you know, approves of, but move that outside of the realm of right and wrong. Sometimes in life, we find ourselves in unhappy situations. Does that mean we're not living a good life? Does that mean that life is not worth living if we're not happy all the time? You think about this idea of being happy. In Scripture, you'll find that nowhere in Scripture does God promise that Christians are going to be happy. Think about it. You'll have passages that tell us to rejoice and to maybe find joy in different situations, but the idea of being happy all the time is not there in Scripture. And the word happy itself kind of has its root in the idea of what is happening around us and all of that kind of idea. Well, this idea of we find happiness in whatever's going on. Well, what about if things go on around us that aren't necessarily good, that therefore we're not happy? Does that mean that God is any less God? Maybe to make it a little bit deeper as we think about this morning, God in Scripture never promises us a life free from hardship or suffering. I guarantee if you were to ask what makes someone have a happy life, they would never mention hardship. They would never mention suffering. They would never mention challenges. They would never mention illnesses. They would never mention death. They would never mention pain. They wouldn't mention any of that. But yet, that's the reality of life. God never promises us a life free from hardship and free from suffering. Example, I'm losing my voice this morning. Kind of hard. Not really happy about it. But you know what? God never promises that life is going to be easy. I came across a quote, though, that I thought related well to this idea. It's from Ray Comfort. It says, Christianity doesn't offer smooth flight. It provides safe landing. The promise of Jesus is not one of happiness. He promises righteousness. I say all that because life is going to be hard at times. There is no promise of perpetual happiness. But how we approach life can still give us a positive outlook even in the midst of suffering. With that in mind, let's go to the book of James. What we've been doing on Sunday morning for the last 3 weeks here in the book, month of June, is we're going through the book of James with the goal of learning from the brother of Jesus. James gives us some amazing lessons that are very practical, that are very relevant to today, even as we've gone through some difficult times locally and even as a country worldwide with this pandemic and all of that. Suffering is always going to be a reality of life, but James tells us how to navigate that suffering. So with that in mind then, this morning, I want us to look at this big point right here. Suffering may happen to you. I can't promise you a life free from suffering. You know, we have people here today that might not be Christians. I want you to become a Christian. I think it'll give you a better life and it'll give you a better future. However, I can't promise you that if you get baptized into Jesus Christ, that your life's going to be free from suffering. There is no promise of that in Scripture. Suffering may happen to you, and you can't always stop it. We cannot always prevent suffering from happening. There's not, if we live our life so perfect, you know, and I do this sometimes, I think if I get everything lined up just the way I want it, oh, then life's going to be good. It'll be easy. I'll protect myself. I'll protect my family. Everything will go well. We can't do that. We can't control everything. Suffering may happen to you, but what we can't control is this. We need to make sure that suffering in the lives of other people does not happen because of us. Let me articulate it a different way. Suffering in our lives might not be our fault. You could be going through a rough time right now that's not your fault at all. Sometimes it is. I mean, truthfully, if you make certain choices that end up making your life a certain way, that suffering could very well be your fault. Now, I know that doesn't sound like a positive, uplifting message, but it's true. You choose down a path of sin, maybe a path of addiction, a path of immorality, a path of drug use, a path of violence, and now you have repercussions because of that. That is because of our own choices. However, not all suffering is our fault. You know, a parent is abusive to their child. That's not that child's fault. The child is suffering, but not because of any fault of, you know, his or her, you know, own doing. A wife is left abandoned by a husband who runs off with someone else, and now they're in financial ruin because of what has happened. That's not her fault. You know, we understand that. However, there is suffering that sometimes happens because of ourselves, and also suffering in the lives of other people sometimes happens because of things we do. Think about that. We don't exist in a vacuum. It's all about, well, I just do whatever makes me happy. Well, what you're doing that makes you happy could cause suffering in the life of another person. I've seen this happen before in relationships and stuff. Someone decides that I'm not happy with this spouse, so I'll go run off and find a new one. And now other people are suffering because of that. Someone who's pregnant and then decides, you know what? I want to pursue this that makes me happy, and it's some kind of drug, which now causes suffering in the life of that unborn child and later when they're born. We understand that. That our decisions, our actions, it's possible that they themselves are the cause of suffering in the world and in the lives of others. Let me prove it to you this morning. James chapter 5. If you haven't already done so, let's open up your Bible to the book of James. We're going to work through a particular passage in here. And it's kind of twofold in how James deals with this. He talks about suffering in the lives of rich people and kind of the cause of that suffering and in the lives of others. And then he talks about how to navigate those difficult times. Because the reality is this, life is hard. The reality is we're going to suffer at times, but how we handle the suffering is up to us. So let's read James chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you, and it will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure." Now, this is kind of a challenging passage in a sense. You're like, wow, James, you're kind of being a little bit rough with how you're talking to these people. Well, let's talk about what's going on here. You have poor people that James is writing to, and you have rich people that James is writing to. Some of these rich people that James is writing to may have assumed that their wealth protected them from suffering. And I bet you all of us feel this way. Okay, if I can just make this much money, then my life will be a little bit better. And I know that wealth can provide some level of security and things, but having a certain amount of money, having a certain amount of possessions, a certain amount of wealth doesn't make you necessarily have a easy life. And it doesn't mean that your wealth is going to prevent suffering. Do rich people suffer? Yes. Do poor people suffer? Yes. In different ways sometimes. But suffering can come across to anybody. You know, we got to see that in 2020 with coronavirus. Think about it. Who did it infect? Lots of people. Rich people, poor people, right? And you know, obviously there's other things we can talk about in that, but there wasn't necessarily inherent security in, oh, if I have money, I won't get sick. It doesn't work like that. The wealthy people here may have assumed that their wealth protected them from suffering. It didn't. And we do that too. We think, okay, if I can just have this much money, if I can live in this kind of neighborhood, if I can live in this country, if I can have this life, if I can own this many firearms and have this much bulletproof glass, whatever it is, then I'm going to be free from suffering. There is no promise in Scripture that if you have enough of something, you will be safe. It's not there, but the rich people here thought that. The rich people here thought that their wealth was going to protect them. Think about the rich fool in that parable that Jesus talks about. The rich man had a bunch of grain and he built bigger barns and he says, okay, then I'll say to my soul, relax, eat, drink, be merry, be at ease, right? No, there is no ease, there is no protection in possessions. Well, the wealthy people here might have thought that. They thought that it was going to protect them from suffering and it didn't. James says, look, your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. I mean, how many people thought they were getting rich on Dogecoin like 2 months ago? They're like, woohoo, and then it crashed, right? If you know what I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about. If not, ignore that. But the same people that bought the GameStop stock. But, you know, the wealthy might have assumed that it protected them from suffering, but it didn't. But what was happening is that although these wealthy people were suffering a little bit from what was going on, it turned out that they were the cause of suffering in the lives of other people. We as Christians have to be people who live lives of personal responsibility, who think about the results of our actions on the lives of other people. Sometimes we think that I can just go through life and do whatever I want. I'm not hurting anybody. The reality is our actions sometimes cause suffering in other people's lives. Let's keep going. Verse 4. It says, behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry has reached, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. That's a word that means Lord of hosts or harvest, that idea. He says, you have lived luxuriously on the earth and you have led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man and he does not resist you. What was going on? These wealthy landowners here were so caught up in getting riches to find happiness in their own life, they were crushing the lives of other people around them. Now, we can make application all sorts of things in life. Let's remove wealth from it. There's certain things that people do. They go, well, it's just my decision. It's just something I'm doing. It's between me and God and no one else. Our actions can have repercussions on the lives of other people. Me in pursuing my own happiness could cause hardship in my children's life. If I, as the preacher of the West Visalia Church of Christ, chose to just do whatever makes Cliff happy and not think about maybe the example to the congregation or the stumbling block that I might become, we could cause a lot of suffering and a lot of hardship. These wealthy people here, they were so caught up in trying to accumulate wealth that they were mistreating their workers. They were exploiting them. They were taking advantage of them. They might have even been, by their how they were treating them, causing them to die, because he calls them murderers here in this passage. They were just mistreating their laborers. They weren't paying them. They weren't being fair. They were exploiting them and using them, and people do that today. And what was happening? Their cries went to God. But these wealthy people thought that all we're doing is taking care of ourselves. They didn't realize that by their actions, they were causing suffering in the lives of other people. So what's his message for the rich? His message for the rich here is your wealth can't save you and your selfishness is hurting others. And that message is the same for us. Whatever we have in this life that we think is giving us happiness, it can't save us. And in fact, those things that we think are making us happy could be hurting other people. But we don't see that because we're selfish and we only think about ourselves. We only think about what we want at a particular time. We don't think about the fact that my actions can cause suffering in the life of another. Like we said at the beginning of this lesson, suffering in our lives might not be our fault. However, it is possible that we become the cause of suffering in the life of another. We don't want to be that cause. I can't promise you a life free from suffering, but I can love my neighbor enough to make sure that everything I do doesn't cause suffering in their life because I put them first beyond what I want to do. Suffering might happen, but let's make sure we're not causing it. That's kind of point number one this morning, because God never promises us a life free from hardship and suffering. The first half of the James chapter 5 here is make sure you're not that cause. Now, what about those that are suffering? Let's say that we're suffering. There's something going on in our life, maybe something that's happened from an external force, maybe someone else caused that suffering in our life. Want to know why bad things happen to good people? Because people do bad things, right? Suffering happens. And because maybe it's not even something you've done, but bad things that other people have done has got the ball rolling, and now suffering happens. And some things just happen. God never promises a life free from suffering, but what do we do? What do we do when life is hard? Let's keep going. James chapter 5, verse 7. What are the suffering people supposed to do? He says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. So when your life is hard, hang in there. That's literally the message right there. When you're suffering, when you're going through hardship, when there's hardship in the world, when there's hardship in your family, when there's hardship in your life, when there's hardship on the job, hang in there is what he says. Be patient. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't give up on God just because life is hard. Be patient. The coming of the Lord is near. One day, the wrongs of this life will be made right. But it's not on our schedule. It's on God's. And we have to be patient. That's message number one for those that are suffering. Message number two, let's keep going. Because this is so practical. Number one, when life is hard, be patient. Number two, I love this. Let's keep going. Verse 9. He says, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, and the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, that you may not fall under judgment. Think about this practically here. When life is hard, usually we give up and quit. That's why he tells us to be patient. Or when life is hard, what do? We get bitter. We become negative people. Life is hard, so you know what I do? I complain all the time. I grumble all the time. Here he mentions swearing and making particular oaths. You might say something like, I swear on Jerusalem, I swear on the temple, or whatever else they would do. But don't we do the same thing? When life is hard, that's when we start lashing out. When we start saying things we shouldn't say. When we start acting in ways we shouldn't act. Yes, life is hard, but do not respond in an ungodly way just because you are suffering. And then finally, as we go on, verse 13, he says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? Then he is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And a prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The third lesson for those that are suffering is lean on God and on others. When life is hard, don't break away. Don't isolate yourself. Don't leave the church. Don't get away from your brethren. No. Here he says, pray to God, sing to him, and confess your sins to one another so that way you can bear one another's burdens. The message to those suffering is lean on God, lean on others. All right, so let's summarize this up because I know my voice is raspy and I know that I said a lot. What am I saying this morning? Here's what we're looking at. Point of our lesson this morning. Number one, suffering will happen and there's not always a way to stop it. That's it. Suffering will happen in life and there's not always anything you can do about it. You sometimes can make sure you're not doing things that cause the suffering, but beyond that, sometimes you can't do anything about it. Number two, do not do things that cause others to suffer. Your life is not just your life. You have a responsibility to the people around you. You have a responsibility to the greater community. You have a responsibility to the world. And our individual actions might cause suffering in the lives of others. In us trying to pursue happiness, we might be causing someone else to pursue sin, or we might be causing hardship in their life. Don't do things that cause others to suffer. And with that then, if we find ourselves in situations when we are suffering, remember these three things. Number one, be patient. Number two, watch how you react in the midst of that suffering. And number three, lean upon God and lean upon others. God never promises that Christians will be happy, but God does show us. He does show Christians how we can keep the proper perspective during unhappy times. So as we're talking about renewal this year, renew this attitude. Renew an attitude of unselfishness. Renew an attitude of dedication. Renew an attitude that says, you know what, even in the midst of suffering, I'm not going to waver. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to react well, and I'm going to lean upon God and others, and I'm going to care enough about other people that I make sure that the suffering that's out there in the world is not because of me. Let's renew that spirit this morning. The lesson is yours. In just a moment, Steve's going to come to the mic and lead us in a song. After services, if there's any way that we can help you, talk to me, talk to one of the elders, talk to any of us here. We'll be glad to help you in any way that we can. But right now, let's all stand together and let's sing.
Thanks again for listening to West Visalia Audio. We hope these messages have helped you grow and inspired you to take action. Be sure to check in each week for more on-the-go content or visit our YouTube channel to watch the live video. Thanks for participating, and God bless.